One of the things that I've loved, about a year ago, my family moved out to the country. I guess it's been a year and a half already. Time kind of flies. But one of the things I love about moving from the city, where there's all kinds of light pollution, to the country, where we still have some, but a lot less, is the ability just to look up in the sky and to see how bright the stars are. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but it's one of the coolest things, especially when you get way, way out of the city, when you're camping out in the woods or out in the wilderness where there's hardly a light in the sky and it's a clear night, and for you just to look up and to see the beauty of just these bright and shining stars. It's just this an amazing thing. Well, I want you to think about that, because this is the dominant image that the Apostle Paul is going to use in the text that we're going to look at. Here at Crossway, we tend just to preach through a book, and so we're preaching through the book of Philippians. And the book of Philippians is written by an apostle Paul, the leader, one of the leaders of the church, to a church in Philippi, a church that he helped start, a church that's pretty diverse and going through a lot of different things, and there's a warmth there. He really cares for these people. And he's not necessarily writing because of any particular issues that are happening there. That's unlike some of the other letters. Rather, he's writing them to encourage them to stand firm in their faith, because he knows that trials are going to happen. He knows that difficult circumstances are going to occur, and he wants to prepare them for this. And so he writes this letter to them really as an encouragement and a way, a resource manual, if you want to call it, even giving them advice on how they can experience more joy no matter what the circumstances. That's why we've called the sermon series Joyride. And so today we find ourselves at Philippians 2, 12 through 30. And if you remember, he had just gone through what is considered the Christ hymn, and where he communicates Christ's incarnation, his death, and his glorification right before this. And so this is the setting, but he changes gears a little bit, and he says, now, in light of what Christ has done for you, how he came to earth, which is what we celebrate here at Christmas as we move into the transition into Advent, and knowing that he died for your sins, and knowing that he's going to come back again, now how should you live? And so that's really where we find ourselves in the book of Philippians right now. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, I believe it's page 952 if you have the small print, or 825 if you have the large print, or you can follow along on your Bible app if you want to do that as well. There's text and sermon notes there. You can find the link there. But this is what we will read. It's Philippians 12, or 2, verses 12 through 30. It says this: therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifices and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered that when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son of his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him to you as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, who my brother, my co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Well, in my opening illustration, I encourage you to kind of think about this image of stars. And the reason why I did this is because, as you can see, this is the dominant image in the text right here. And really, the point that Paul is trying to make here is knowing that what Christ has done, that Christ came to earth as a baby, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on a cross, and knowing that he ascended into heaven and is going to someday come and make things new again, knowing all of this, how should we live? And the way that Paul says is that we should live as lights in the midst of the darkness. He uses this image of a starry night to describe how Christians should live in a dark world. And really what he wants us to understand here, the point that he wants to make right off the bat, is that God has placed Christians in this world to bring light in the midst of darkness. This is the image that he's going to use. And it's a beautiful image. Like I said, it's a beautiful image for us as we think about the starry skies that we can look at. But it's also a beautiful image to see the impact that you and I can have in the world around us. And so I want you to think a moment about just kind of the kind of different connotations or aspects of this. Sometimes when we look at the world around us and we look at some of the chaos that's happening within battles of going on with the different countries, or maybe the chaos of even all the sexual harassment stuff and different political things that are happening, we can look around us and go, man, this world is dark. Well, Paul's analogy acknowledges that right off the bat, that the world is darkened by sin. And so when we look at the world and when we look at the things that are happening that can sometimes cause fear and doubt in us and wondering whether or not God can be at work, we can be taken aback. But Paul says we should expect it. We shouldn't expect anything different. That there isn't, that in a world that is broken by sin, in a world that is full of darkness, that it does seem at times depressing and overwhelming. And so when we think about this image of the starry Christians being starry stars in light in the dark sky, the one aspect of it that acknowledges it right off the bat is that the world is darkened by sin. Now, we can look at that as depressing, or we can look at it as how Paul wants us to in this text, which is that the world's darkness actually gives Christians the opportunity to shine. As a matter of fact, if you look at the starry skies, like I said in the opening illustration, when I looked at the stars in Vancouver and Salmon Creek when we lived in that neighborhood where there's all these different kind of lights, the stars themselves didn't shine that bright. They had to overcome that. But the darker the situation, the darker the situation that arises, the darker, the less light there is, kind of surfacey light, and the more dark there is, the brighter those stars shine. And I want you to think about this, because this is the story of Christianity. Every time that they think that the darkness is going to snuff out the light of Christianity and of Christians, the stars shine brighter. In the early church, as a matter of fact, literally years from when this letter was going to be written, the church suffered all kinds of persecution and oppression from the Roman government. And you would think that that would actually destroy the church. They thought it was going to happen. But the exact opposite happened. The church had an opportunity to shine and show kindness to those who were suffering. And in that, they shone their light brighter and more people came to Christ. When you look at different places like China, where they tried to snuff out Christianity and Christianity faced all kinds of persecution, again, you would think that the darkness would be able to overwhelm it. But the exact opposite, it happens. That house churches spread up and Christianity blooms. And so as we look at our world, and sometimes when we look at some of the chaos that's happening and we feel the darkness, it can feel like it's going to overwhelm us. And we wonder whether or not we're going to be able to survive or be able to handle this. Well, what Paul reminds us of is that the world will always be dark, but the darkness of the world is not what we have to worry about. What we have to worry about is the opportunity that you and I have as Christians, and that is to shine and to bring Christ's light in the world around us. And I love this image of the stars as well, because the stars all have their place. As a kid, I loved the constellations. I don't know, do you guys have your favorite constellation? My favorite is Orion. I always know it. It's the belt. You have the three stars and the one underneath it. And every night, when I look at the stars, even though I have no clue where it's going to be anymore, not like when I was a kid, I always look for that one. And it's a way for us to kind of get our grounding. Matter of fact, sailors used to use those stars to find their way. And what this analogy says is that God has put each Christian in their own unique spot to shine. You know, the image of us shining like a star isn't like a spotlight where everybody clumps together and there's a big spotlight that we bring to the world around us. There's a power there. He brings the church together to form its own unique shape and that. But God has put each of us in our own unique spot to shine. And I want you to think about this, about that God has put you in a particular spot to shine. And it may seem like your workplace or your school or your family or your job situation or your group of friends or your playmates that you're in the theater group or the sports team is a really dark spot. But God has put you in that spot for a reason. He's put you in your own unique sphere of influence for you to shine. And he shares in the story, he ends it by actually communicating two major leaders in the church who shone to Paul and are shining to the Christians in Philippi as well, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he gives them as an example of ways that God has brought people in his midst, in his sphere of influence, to shine the love of Christ. He says about Timothy that there's no one like him. He's shown the love of Christ so much that he doesn't look out for his own needs, but only the needs of others. And that Christ Jesus is the one that he worries the most about serving rather than his own interests. And Epaphroditus is an example of the star that he gives up in this passage as well. He says that he nearly died for the sake of the gospel. And he was the Philippi's representation to Paul to come alongside Paul and help him here in prison. And so he says, look, each of these individuals that are here, God put in their sphere of influence to help me and to help you. But you're in your own sphere of influence. You're in your own unique spot that God has put you in. And you have the ability to shine there. And the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus should give us an encouragement to say, where has God put us? What's our unique spot and how can we shine there? And so today I want you to think about that. I want you to think about how God has uniquely placed you in your workplace, in your group of friends, in your family, amongst your friends, this holiday season especially, where the chaos of the season can seem overwhelming and seem to take away things. But this is our opportunity as Christians to shine. Now, Paul comes from a day where they don't have maybe the precision of talking about things. They didn't have telescopes where they could learn about how all the instruments could shine. But I think if he would, the way that he talks about how Christians shine, he really communicates a different story. See, right off the bat here in verses 2, 12 through 13, he makes it clear that a Christian's ability to shine is actually a combination of their own and God's work. And if you want to have an image of how this works, I think the best image that we could look to is not necessarily stars, but the moon or the planet. See, we don't create our own glory. We just reflect the glory of Christ. The moon, one which my kids always look at, and my daughter, when we were on a walk at night after eating turkey, said, "The moon's following me, Dad. It's following me everywhere." You know, she thought the moon was all about her and followed her everywhere because she could see it in the sky. But the moon changes, right? And they've asked me, why is it a crescent now? And why is it a full moon? Or why do we hardly ever see it? Well, the reality is that the moon doesn't create its own light. It just reflects its light. And so it changes its shape depending on where it is and orbiting the Earth and where the Earth's orbit is around the sun. And only thing the moon can do is reflect the sun. And so as you look at things, the image that you see of the moon isn't its own brightness, but rather the brightness of the shine reflecting on it and coming back to us. That's what we see. And what Paul says is that Christians have this unique opportunity as well. We may be still broken and sinful, and we may wonder, man, I'm so messed up, I don't even know if I have the ability to shine in the world around us. I'm just learning Christianity, or I'm still wrestling with all these kinds of sins and all these things. But this text reminds us that it's not just us that shines. We can't shine on our own. Rather, it's the glory of Christ that reflects off of us that others can see. And this is our goal. This is our ambition. And this is the image that we should have. And in this text, Paul communicates this tension about how we have to do our side and God has to do his. There's a combination at work. And Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13 is one of these passages that if we're not careful, we can misinterpret it because we can think that We need to earn our salvation, because he says that right there, doesn't he? I mean, he says that he began that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so we can look at this and say, well, what does this mean? Does this mean that in order for God to love me and for me to feel okay about myself or to feel secure in my relationship of God, I have to live this perfect life to be able to reflect Christ's love? Well, that's not really what Paul is saying, but in order for us to understand this, we got to back up a little bit and look at the three dimensions of a believer's salvation. Now, we're going to go theological terms here, so don't check out with me, but you can say, hey, I know a lot of theological words after this, okay? But really what we need to understand is that when the Bible talks about salvation, it talks about it in three different ways. And if we mess up and think that he's talking about a certain way when he's not, then we're going to come at this passage and think it communicates something completely different than what it actually does. We see this three-dimensional aspect of salvation in Philippians 1:6, where it says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to the completion until the day of our Christ Jesus. And so here we see the three aspects, and here's the first aspect. This is the past aspect. Theologians call this justification. And what we need to understand is the justification is a free gift. Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's what Paul had just said in Philippians 2, earlier in this passage, that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he was obedient to the cross so that you and I can have a relationship with God. And anytime Paul talks about this past aspect of salvation, justification, he always makes it clear that it's only faith in Christ that we're saved. If we have faith in Christ as our Savior, says God declares us as righteous. Ephesians 2 says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not of ourselves. Now, you hold, how's it by faith, but then we have to work it out. Well, that's because really what Paul's saying here isn't talking about this aspect or this dimension. He hints at it in Philippians 2:12, where he says, therefore, my dear friends, or it could be brothers and sisters. And the point that he's making here is that he's writing to people who have already put their faith in Christ, who've already received this free gift, and have already sat there. And so if you're here and you think that Paul's passage and what he's writing to you in Philippians 2 says that in order for you to be right with God, in order for God to love you, in order for him to really embrace you as his child, as his daughter or a son, you need to get your act together, well, then you're missing the point, because this is not Paul's point. Everywhere he says it in the Bible, he says that this kind of past faith, this thing that has been granted to us, is a free gift that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So this isn't what Paul has in mind here. Rather, and also there's another aspect to our faith, and that is the future aspect. That's the final glorification. See, I told you I'm going to give you all kinds of Asian words, right? Justification, glorification. We see that as he talks about it in verse 16, about the day of Christ. And what he talks about there, when he says the future aspect of salvation, is the day that believers can have, that where Jesus Christ will come again to judge all people and restore all things. And again, we don't have a part to play in that. I mean, this is Jesus Christ coming again and restoring and making things all things new. And so we see that this is what Philippians, he had talked about there in Philippians 9, verse 10, that God exalted him, and at one spot, every knee shall come and bow. And so this isn't the aspect that Paul has in mind. The aspect that Paul has in mind is the present aspect. And the third term that theologians use for that is called sanctification. And sanctification is the ongoing renewal of a believer that leads to their growing in Christ-likeness. Now, that's a word, a mouthful. I don't even know if I could spit it out there without stuttering. But the way and the point that we're making here is that you and I are, when we put our faith in Christ, we become part of, transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And through faith in Christ, we are declared righteous. That's justification. And that's a free gift. And we know that our salvation that comes when Christ is going to come back again is a part of, and that is due to the fact of what Christ has done. But in the meantime, in the present time, God wants us to try and exhibit his Christ-likeness more. He wants us to shine brighter as a star. And the way that we do that is that we allow ourselves to become more like Christ. It's kind of like the moon appearing more to show the brightness of Christ to the others and reflect it to the world around us. And this is what Paul has in mind when he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." It's not that past thing that you need to work out to make yourself lovable to God. That happened at Jesus Christ, the justification. You're declared righteous. It's not the future salvation that waits. That's God at work. That's what God will do when Christ comes again. But in this present aspect, there's a struggle that we need to have. It's not easy. God gives us a new heart and a new desires. And sometimes he'll take away sinful nature like, hey, I used to have a desire to do this and now it's gone. But a lot of times the sanctification process is a lot of hard work, because whether we like to admit it or not, we still have evil desires inside of us. We have things that we struggle with and that we have a bigger hold of our heart than we would ever care to admit. And Paul says we need to fight against those. We need to work against those things, and we need to struggle against those things. We need to continually do that. The word he uses is a present tense Greek verb, which implies that it's an ongoing, never stopping, continual thing. And what he says is that if you and I want to live the life that God's called us to do, if we want to be God's ambassadors and his shine like stars in the world around us, then we need to do that hard work of examining our lives and becoming more and more like him. And again, this is not an easy thing. It's hard work. That's why he uses the word work. You know, my girls will say, "Dad, why can't we just have fun?" Well, picking up sticks isn't fun. It's work, you know? And sometimes you just have to do the work. But that's the work that we've called to because of what Christ has done for us. Now, I want you to notice those things that Paul says this present sanctification process requires. And the first one is what I just said. It takes hard work on the part of believers. That's why he uses that word. It's not always an easy process. Yes, sometimes God will take certain desires away from us, and those kind of things will be taken immediately. Or maybe we'll struggle with certain addictions or those kind of things. And it can seem like the hold that they had on us is much less. But often the sanctification process is hard work. It's examining our own hearts and looking at the things that we do and trying to figure out exactly why we do these things. And in order for us to do this, Paul says in this passage, we need to do it with fear and trembling. Now, fear to us is not the Halloween kind of fear, you know, where they say boo and you're scared, right? The word that the Bible uses for fear, a better translation of it would be in awe of God. And what awe of God really means that we have a high view of God, that he's not just our homeboy that we can hang with, you know, but that he is the creator of the universe, who the beautiful stars in the sky are mere, they're nothing compared to his greatness and grandeur. And we need to have a high view of God. If we want to grow, if we want to be able to reflect his love to the world around us, it starts with this, having this awe of God. And the more awe we have of God, the more we're in awe of what Christ has done to us, which is what Paul just talked about, the more we understand that he is the sovereign God of the universe who holds all things in his hand, and yet he has the desire and the care to do something about us. That's an amazing thing. And the more that we do that, the more that we have this ability to grow in Christ-likeness. But it also, he says, we need to have the willingness to have our lives be deconstructed. He says we need to live in fear, that's the awe part, and trembling. And trembling means that really our lives are shaken to the core. And what that means is that there's certain things in our life that we hold tightly. We have patterns of behavior that we do over and over and over again. And if we want to shine like stars, if we want to display Christ's love, we need to be open and willing to maybe let our life, the things that we think are important that we can't live without, the things that we think we need instead of what others need, or all of those aspects, those aspects of our life that we hold so tightly to. He says, if we want to grow in Christ's likeness, we need to allow those things to maybe be deconstructed and removed. Now, I don't know about you, but deconstructing, I know my wife and I like to watch Fixer Upper, and Chip Gaines loves Demo Day, where he goes and runs through every wall he can, and that's fun. And it's fun to watch him do that. But in reality, deconstruction isn't fun when the thing that you hold most dear is rocked to its core. It's hard. When the thing that you thought you couldn't live without is suddenly you have to live without. Or that you have to live with more uncertainty or health issues than you could ever have imagined. Those things are not easy. But what Paul says here is that God can use all those things to help us shine like stars in the world around us. And that we need to have we need to do the hard work. We need to look at our lives. We need to examine them. We need to look at the evil that comes out of our mouth and the stupid things that we do. And we need to own up to them and not blame it on everybody else. We need to have that high view of God that says, He's God and I'm not. And we also need to be willing to have our lives deconstructed. And it's not an easy process, but he says, this is the way that we shine like stars. Now, I don't know about you, but that feels pretty heavy, doesn't it? I mean, it's like, I got to do all this stuff. Like, I got to let I got to have my life be a wrecking ball. You know, I got to try and hold God at this high spot, and I got to do this hard work. It can feel overwhelming, which is why I love what Paul does in these opening passages. He says, hey, look, you got to do all this hard work, but don't forget that God is at work in conjunction with you. And that's what we need to remember. He says it right there, for it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purposes. Now, the best illustration I have of this, and I know I've used it before, but I can't find a better one. So if you have better illustrations, please share them with me, okay? But it's kind of a tough thing for us to grasp. And so sometimes I think images are helpful. And the best image I think that I have of God's working alongside of us is that of a dad who's carrying a cart with his daughter. My daughters want to help their dad. And so every once in a while when we go shopping, I'm a typical guy. I think that I just need one of those little carts, you know, when I really need a big cart. And then I don't want to admit that I can't really carry it or that I need a big cart. So I just try and stuff more stuff, or I try and keep it all in my hands. And when my girls see me do that, usually they're like, hey, Dad, we can help. And they want to come alongside and grab that cart because they have that desire to help. And when Amelia does, she grabs the cart and she has it. And she does it, you know, she lifts it up with all her might. Look, Dad, I'm doing it, you know? Oh, I'm tired, Dad. I don't know if I can do this anymore. That's her mindset. Now, who's really doing the heavy lifting? Is it her or is it me? I can tell you, my arm tells me it's me, right? But the same thing happens for us. Yes, Amelia's lifting. She's doing the work. And I'm thankful for the attitude that she has of her willing to come alongside me and help me. That's a great servant's heart right there. And she is lifting with all her four-year-old might or five-year-old net might now that she can. But it's a team effort of the two of us. And it's not based on her might. It's based on my might. And the same thing is true in our own lives. As we look at how we're going to grow and as we're going to change and how we're going to make these changes and shine more like stars, we need to remember that, yes, we need to do our hard work. We need to do our lifting. And for some of us, that's the challenge we need to hear here, the command here. Hey, start pulling your weight and doing your side of things. Because we just think, whatever will happen, God will let do. Others of us, we think it's all about us, and we feel the weight of it, and we need to be reminded that God is working in conjunction with us, alongside of us. And yeah, it may feel like we can't get through this trial, or it may feel like we'll never get rid of this addiction or this struggle that we have, and it feels like we're giving up. Well, then Paul says to those of us who are in that spot, hey, keep up the good work and do it. And don't remember that it's not just about you, but it's about God at work inside of you. And that gives us hope that no matter how much we struggle and how hard it seems, that we can make progress, not because of the work that we do, but the work that God does in conjunction with us. So do we have to do hard work? Yes. But is God also working? Yes. Is it a mystery how it all works out? Yes. But is that what the Bible teaches? Yes. Right? And so that's the images that we need to have. But this is the image that Paul wants to give us. If we want to shine like stars, we need to do the hard work of sanctification, of giving up certain sinful desires and putting on new attitudes. But we also need to trust that it's not just about us, that God is at work. And there's three things that I want to just highlight here that Paul highlights in this section of Scripture, ways that we can shine brighter and ways that we can shine brighter and make their lives reflect Christ's holiness better. And this is the image I want you to have, is that the more Christ-like we are in our attitudes and our behavior, the more we are like the moon that reflects the who Christ is. And that's our goal. Our goal, it will never be perfect. We'll never have the perfect full moon to where we are the perfect representation of Christ. And there will be times where we'll be a crescent and other times where we'll be a brighter because we're sinful and we struggle. But the goal is that we're always moving to be in more in line of who Christ wants us to be so that we can reflect his love more. And so he mentions three ways that we can do that. And the first thing he says is that Christians shine brighter when they obey God's commands in his words. That's what he says right off the bat, right? He said, there, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in absence, continue to do that. Continue to obey. And think about this. I mean, he's really giving them a pat on the back before he kind of challenges them. He says, look, you guys are already growing. I can see it. You're trying to obey God's commands even when I'm not there harping on you. I mean, isn't that the awesomest thing you can do as a parent? It's Thanksgiving and you've been harping on your kid to like, hey, you have your cousins here and you're the oldest and they're younger than you. And I know you don't like their games, but let's all find a game that you can play. And then all of a sudden in the room next to you, you hear not screaming, which that happens too, but you hear, hey, let's find a game that we can all like. You're like, oh, that makes me proud. You're getting it. And Paul says that to them. I know that you're trying to obey. I know that you're doing this, but I want you to continue to do that. And he says it here, that then you will shine among them like stars as you hold firmly to what? The word of life. And for some of us, we not only need to grow in our respect of God and awe of God, but we need to grow in our respect of the authority of the Bible. And if we want to be more like Christ, and if we want to let him dictate more of our lives, it starts with us agreeing that the Bible is the ultimate authority in our life. And that sometimes it creates tension in us. It creates tension because there's certain things we don't like about it. We don't like that it says that we should treat people with forgiveness and kindness when they mess us up and we want to be bitter and angry, or we want to show them hatred instead of kindness. We don't like it when it's put certain parameters around maybe our relationships with other people. And those things sometimes, the Bible sometimes goes against what the culture tells us, but we need to decide what is going to be the one thing that is the ultimate thing that we're going to trust. And what Paul says, if you want to shine like stars in the night around you, if you want to be reflect Christ's holiness, it starts by agreeing that the Bible is the ultimate authority of our lives and strive to live it out. The next thing he says is that we not only need to strive to live that way, but we need to shine brighter. One of the ways that we can shine brighter is by not grumbling or arguing. Just think about your holiday weekend. It's not good for me to do. But how much grumbling and arguing did you do? Now be honest, because family's around and they're the easiest ones to grumble and argue against, right? But what Paul says is that if we want to shine, one of the ways that we can show that we shine and that we're shining bright is by not arguing or grumbling. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. Now, the word for grumbling is the emotional discontentment that we have with life. It's just that reaction that we can have, that visceral reaction. And sometimes when we react to things, it's because it's a good thing. You weren't treated fairly. Or you see injustice in the world and you want to do that. But if we're honest, a lot of times our grumbling is not rooted in just in injustice, but rather kind of we're not getting our way. We don't get the ambitions that we want. And the term that he uses against grumbling is arguing. And he says, don't just grumble inside. Don't do that emotional reaction or that grumbling that we can, but also don't actually verbally argue against. And that's more of the way. And what it is really is an arguing against your life. Now you may go, well, what's the big deal? I mean, he told me I need to obey. He didn't say I need to obey and like it, you know? But he is actually telling us that we need to learn to not just obey, but we need to delight in it. There's nothing worse as a parent than just tell your kid to say they're sorry and they go at it like this, roll their eyes and say, I'm sorry. Right? No, what we want our kid to grow up to is to feel broken by their own sin and knowing that they hurt their sister's feelings or your feelings and that they feel the weight of it and go with an attitude, not grumbling or arguing and saying, I blew it. I'm sorry. And what Paul is challenging us to not just look at outward actions, but to also look at the motivations of our heart. And this is important because I want you to think about this. It's so easy for us in our culture. Our culture is a culture of grumbling and complaining and it just, we can feed off of it. But if we want to shine like stars, Paul says we need to fight against that grumbling attitude and the arguing that happens. And there's a reason for it. Because at its heart, grumbling puts us in the center of the universe and says, I deserve better. Think about this. I sat in my fridge this morning. And normally on Sunday mornings, we have eggs. And I make an egg sandwich. And I have one of those little egg makers that I got as a Christmas gift a couple years ago. You crack an egg, you put it in the middle. I put my little, English muffin and some bacon and some sausage and some cheese. And that's what I have. And so this morning I sat in front of the fridge and I opened the door and I go, we don't have any eggs. And what did I do? I grumbled. Who didn't buy eggs? Right? Why can't I have eggs? That's what I deserve this morning. The reality is I have so much food in my fridge that if I compared my fridge to what the majority of the world has, I'm a king. And it's not really what I needed, it's what I wanted and what I thought I desired. Why? Because I thought I deserved an egg this morning, and that's why I grumbled. That's why we can sit in front of a closet full of clothes and have more clothes than anyone could imagine and say, I don't have anything to wear. It's not that we don't have anything to wear. It's just that the one thing that we think we need to wear isn't there. And that's really what grumbling is. It puts us in the center of the universe. And it says that my needs and my desires are more important than everyone else's. And this is why we have to root it out, because it's so easy for us to do. And it's not only that. It not only says that I deserve better, which puts me above everyone else, but it also subtly says this, I know better than God. If we truly believe that there is a sovereign God who is in control of our lives and has everything under his control, that Matthew says that he knows, you know, the actions of every bird, every sparrow. And if we trust that God can use everything ultimately for our good, which is what Romans 8 tells us, even the difficult things in our life, when we grumble against it, we're not just saying I deserve better. Really what we're saying is I know better than God. And that's not really reflecting the heart of Christ and not really reflecting the heart of the love that Christ has. And so Paul says, when we look at our lives and when we start to see grumbling and arguing against it, hey, sometimes we need to fight injustice. You're right. The way that certain people are treated is unfair, and we need to grumble against that and stand up against that. That's not the kind of grumbling he's talking about. That's called injustice, and we fight it. We fight it so that women are treated the way they should be treated, or different people are treated the way they should be treated, that the kid who's getting picked on isn't getting picked on. That's called standing up for justice against a bully. But most of our grumbling, I would think, maybe not you all, but I know the most majority of my grumbling isn't about that. It's about declaring my rights and what I think I need more than anything else. And Paul says if we want to reflect the selfless love of Christ and what he's shown, we need to look at that grumbling and arguing. And we need to do everything we can to fight against it. And that's why he says, hey, do the hard work. And one of the ways you do the hard work of reflecting Christ's love is to obey what the Bible says, but to also not just obey it, but to look at our own hearts and the grumbling of the ways that we think that we deserve better or that we know better than God, and to fight those things with all our might. The third way he says that we can show Christians can shine brighter is when they serve others. He says it in verse 17 all the way to 18, but he says, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. And the people that he highlighted, both Timothy and Epaphroditus, who we already mentioned in as examples of that, what does he note about them? He notes the fact of the matter is that they don't look out for their own needs, but look out for the needs of others. And that they not only look out for the needs of others, but they look at the needs of Christ Jesus. They don't grumble. Rather, they're free to serve. And that's what he calls us to do. And if you look at the history of the church, in those moments when the church grew in the midst of really dark times, do you know one of the reasons why they grew? It's because they were willing to serve when others were unwilling to serve. When those who are sick and have plagues, they were the ones who went and took care of people in their dying day when everybody else was selfish and wanted to take care of themselves. But the Christians knew that God had their numbers and he knew their day. And whether they helped that person or not, and whether they got sick from helping that person or not, that when they did die, they would get to spend eternity with heaven. And so they didn't have to worry about that. They didn't have to worry about their own needs. And so they would come selflessly serve. And that's when people started to go, what is different about that person? That they would be willing to lay down their life for the sake of somebody else. That they'd be able to help them in the midst of the Roman plagues or the plagues here in the United States. And they would be willing to suffer to help someone else. And when we're willing to not grumble, and when we're willing not to argue, and we're willing to serve, we are as countercultural as can be. Because we understand that others are just as important than us, and their desires and their ambitions are that. And if we want to grow in our Christ-likeness, and if we want to shine, Paul says that willingly serving others and putting aside our own ambitions is one of the ways that we can most clearly show that the love of Christ has impacted us. That's how we can reflect him. I know this is a kind of a heavy topic. I mean, when we come at this, we feel the weight, we feel the work. Yeah, we need to work. We need to work hard at growing, and we need to work hard at obeying. We need to work hard at not grumbling and being content. But Paul says that's going to help us grow in our joy. And it's also going to allow us to shine. And we also need to grow how to serve. And so I want you to think about these last few questions here. And that is this. First of all, Paul says that we are in dark places. The world around us is dark. And you, if you put your faith in Christ, are called to be a star or a moon, if you want to say, reflecting Christ's love. But no matter what image you use, your job is to be a light in that place. And so I want you to think about this week, this question. What dark places has God put you in so that you can bring light? It's not easy, guys. It's not easy. But what are the places that God's called you to put in light, show you light? And then the other question I want to have is, how can you reflect Christ's love brighter? Maybe it's in the fact that, you know, you're going to be the friend who stands up for that kid who's getting picked on at school, even though you know that the bully may turn their attention to you. Maybe when you have a boss who's just hard to, or a coworker who's hard to work for, and it's easy to sit around the lunch table and to complain about that person and grumble about them, you're just not going to say anything at all. You don't have to act like they're perfect, but maybe you just decide, I'm not going to grumble. Maybe when we go to the fridge and you don't have your egg that you deserve, you're going to remind yourself, I got a fridge full of food. I just need to learn to eat it. But in that way, showing the contentment, we show that it's not necessarily the things that define us or getting our way that defines us, but it's the love of Christ. And that's how we serve. That's how we're willing to serve. And maybe that's one of the ways that God could call you this week to show his love more. It's by willfully and choosing to say, I know I really don't want to do this, but I'm going to serve my spouse, or I'm going to serve my kids, or I'm going to serve my parents, or I'm going to serve my coworkers and do that task that no one wants to do. Like picking up dog poop out of a pen after they've been gone for 3 days. But could you imagine if your family was a family, or your marriage was a family, where it wasn't like, I deserve not to pick up that dog poop, that's your job? And you fought over who's going to pick up the dog poop, how weird that would be? Right? But it would be a powerful thing, because they would know that something besides yourself and your own comfort is motivating you. And that is the love that Christ Jesus has shown us. That he came to earth and gave up the glories of heaven, Paul said, to come as a human being, that even though he lived the sinful life or sinless life, and people all around him deserted him and did everything and treated him exactly the worst way that they could, and even though he didn't deserve death, he got the injustice of suffering the death of a criminal and dying on the cross. And on that cross, he not only suffered a terrible physical pain, but he suffered the wrath of God. But he did it so that at the end of it, he could say, it is finished. That he was forsaken by God so that you and I can't do anything more to deserve God's love than to put our hope and trust in Jesus. And that's how we're saved. But when we've been motivated by that, then we can serve others the way that Christ served us. We cannot learn not to be content no matter what the circumstances and not grumble. And we can learn to obey. But we also need to remember what Paul told us, that we are not on our own. That God has put the Spirit of Christ in us with new desires. And he's alongside us, helping us get through our struggles and becoming more like him. It's not just about us. He's at work beside us. And so no matter how hard life may seem, no matter how hard these tasks, no matter how inbred these desires are, these selfish desires are, we know that Christ is at work and that he who began the good work in us will be faithful to complete it. It may not be on this day, but it will be for sure on the day when he comes again. And that gives us hope. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come to you. Lord, we know life is hard. We know that we don't always put on the best attitude, that we can grumble, we can argue. We don't always want to serve. We don't always want to obey. Lord, I'm thankful that we're not alone, that your Spirit is at work inside of us, guiding and directing our hearts and growing us. And Lord, I pray that all of us this week, that we can take up the challenge to do the hard work of trying to reflect your love, even in our dark places. Lord, some of us are in really dark places, and we feel like our light is barely shining. But Lord, we know that no matter how dim our lives may seem, the brightness of your sun is what they see. And you can use even the dimmest of lights to bring light in the midst of dark places. And so, Lord, I pray that you remind us of that hope today. Show us those areas that we need to work on, but also remind us that it's not about us, it's about you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.